Last week we started a study in 1 Thessalonians, which is a little letter that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. Today that's a city called Thessaloniki in Greece. And he wrote just a short letter. This is probably his first letter that he wrote that made it into the Bible. And as we looked at it last week, we came to understand that rather than starting with chapter 1, verse 1, and traveling all the way through to the end of chapter 5, I think verse 27, what I'd like to do with you is spend 7 weeks in 1 Thessalonians looking at various themes and various topics, because Paul tends to trace himself back and revisit topics that he expressed in chapter 1. It comes up again in chapter 2 and 5, that kind of a thing. So today we're looking at a topic, and really what I have is one word for you. I'd like to teach you one word. It's the word sanctification. Now, I noticed when I was first getting to getting familiar with Christianity, they would use big words like that. Sanctification, justification, glorification, a lot of things. If you just added a T-I-O-N, it probably sounded like you were credible and knew what you were talking about. I didn't know what sanctification meant. I had no idea. So I looked it up in the dictionary, and these days you can look it up in Wikipedia. So here we are, just looking at sanctification. Webster says it's the act of sanctifying. Oh, well, that makes a lot of sense. Isn't that easy? Just remember sanctification. Oh, yeah, that's the act of sanctifying. Got it every time. Wikipedia came later, and it says it's acquiring sanctity. Okay, so that doesn't help a whole lot. I'm going to give you a definition here based on what I see in the Apostle Paul. Sanctification is the process of becoming holy, and as I'll explain to you in a moment, the word sanctification is built off of the word holy. So that's a fair and I think an accurate rendition of sanctification. It is the process of becoming holy. You never fully attain the bar that God has set for you, because the bar is Jesus Christ and his holiness, his perfection. But also you never end, because it's a lifelong process. It occurs after salvation. We'll explain that as well. Process of becoming holy. You know, there's even an easier way. Here's a working definition. Sanctification is simply becoming more like Jesus. So less like sin, less like the old self, and becoming more like Jesus. That's sanctification. And it occurs throughout your life. You're never done with this. You should never cease striving. Never not moving forward. Always moving forward, wanting to become, striving to become, not just with your own efforts, but God working in you to change you. Striving to become more like Jesus. Well, to describe this process of becoming holy, you wouldn't use the word holification. You wouldn't say, go get yourself holified. So they bring it across in English as sanctification, but it really is built off the word holy. Here's, not from 1 Thessalonians, but also from the Apostle Paul, the same guy who wrote 1 Thessalonians. We have 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. And he introduces himself, and then he introduces the letter and who he is talking to. And here we are. It says, to God's church at Corinth, very similar to what we saw in 1 Thessalonians last week, to God's church at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called saints. Now, it's interesting. I'm going to highlight a phrase and a word here. Those who are sanctified is one word in the original language, and when you add a prefix and a suffix and just sort of change an ending, you take a root word and you can communicate time and process and things like that. So this is the word holy. To those who are being sanctified, it's the word holy. They've constructed it in such a way as to mean those, you know, plural, those who are sanctified. So you wouldn't say those who are holified. You know, it just doesn't work that way. So they bring it across, those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called saints. That's also the word holy. It's built off of the word holy. And literally, it just means the holy ones. To those who are being holified, the holy ones. You know, you just don't talk that way. It really doesn't work. So they make up big words. They bring big words across. To those who are sanctified and called as saints, it maybe in a sense it'd be easier to keep the literal. We just don't talk that way. So I'm kind of glad they changed those verbiage. But it helps to know what those words are about. But even more important than understanding the word and the construction of it I want you to understand the reality that's behind the term sanctification and how and why this includes everybody in this room. You ought to leave here this morning understanding that sanctification is something that God desires of your life and why. So hopefully we'll accomplish that today. So a working definition of sanctification is becoming more like Jesus. It doesn't sound relevant to us, so let's make it relevant. I have a few modern-day examples before we get into 1 Thessalonians. And what we're going to notice in 1 Thess that Paul also starts with examples. But these are ancient world examples, and we'll read them. But here are a few modern-day examples of sanctification. Let's go with this. Suppose you have typically fudged on your tax return. Just shaved off a little bit here, a little bit there, exaggerated this or that, and got those numbers down to where you're comfortable. Did that year in and year out, and then you became a Christian. And you encountered something in God's Word about honesty and telling the truth. And you came to realize that truth-telling is a good thing because God is a God of truth. That there's truthfulness in the character of God, and you wanted to be an imitator of God in that way, and so you asked God to help you provide for your needs and to be a truth teller, no matter the cost. And from there on out, tax time, you tell the truth, just straight up. Just this is what it is. This is what I earn. This is what my expenses are. Here you go. That's sanctification. Suppose you're a married couple, been married for some number of years. It's been your tendency to criticize the person you're married to. Not just criticize, but you carry around this low level of anger. There's a sense of blame and accusation that just sort of comes out from your words, and you're realizing it's more than just words, it's in your heart. And you encounter some things in the Word of God that speak of respect and love and being considerate with your conversation. You decide to make a change. Not only do you decide to make a change, you ask God to change you. Rather than changing him or her, you ask God to change you. And you do. And your words change. That's sanctification. Suppose you're a single person and by golly, there are nights that are just plain lonely. And so every once in a while, you dabble in pornography. And if you feel, if circumstances come about, then you engage in a night of passion. Just so happens you get into a Bible study and you hear people talking about these things, not in a way where they enjoy them, but in a way that they want to be delivered from them. And you encounter God and in his word, and there's a call to purity. A call to fidelity, and you hear the people in your Bible study talk about waiting and wanting purity in their hearts and in their desires, their thoughts, and lust has to go, and Jesus needs to come, and you realize, you know what, I want that, and so you pray for that. You pray that God would bless you with purity, and in fact, he does. That's sanctification. Okay, so those are modern-day contemporary examples of sanctification, this process of becoming holy, this process of becoming more like Jesus and less like the old self, more like Jesus and less like sin. Paul talked about that in the ancient world, and it's just so easy for us to read over phrases that maybe we've seen some words and phrases before, and we just gloss right on by them. So I wanted to start with something contemporary, because sanctification really does appeal. It ought to appeal to everybody in this room. Okay, now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Sanctification is a positive response to Jesus in God's Word. You might have noticed in those examples, I was very careful to not picture the example as being self-help. Sanctification is not that you self-discipline yourself into living a better life. Sanctification is God changes you so that you live a different life. If you have a little bit of a challenge finding 1 Thess, I would say start at the very last book of the Bible, which is the book of Revelation. Keep turning to the left. You'll notice 1st, 2nd Peter, Hebrews, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, a bunch of things like that. And then arrive at 1 Thessalonians. If you Find Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. You've gone too far. 1 Thessalonians. And I'd like to start again at the beginning. It could be that in each week we start at the beginning. Not totally sure on that yet, but for now we'll start at the beginning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So it's written by Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Got that. It's written to the church in Thessalonica. Got that. How about verse 2? We always thank God for all of you. Love that. All of you. We always thank God for all of you. Remember you constantly in our prayers. The leaders are praying. We recall in the presence of our God and Father. Now, here are the examples of sanctification that I think Paul brings out. Your work of faith, labor of love, endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a command. Paul is not commanding them at this point, hey guys, be sanctified. He's not saying that. This is not a directive. Paul is just simply describing what he sees or what he saw and actually what he's heard from them, because Timothy has gone to Thessalonica and come back with a good report. So Paul is just describing what is evident in the lives of the Christians at Thessalonica. And he camps on these three things: your work of faith, your labor of love, your endurance of hope. These three were not given to them when they became Christians. These three were developed within them. And then they put these three on display: their work of faith, their labor of love, their endurance of hope. Now, at this point in time, Paul doesn't tell us how these things became evident in their life. How did he come to this conclusion? How did these people grow into this? We're not told. We're just simply told this is what Paul sees in them, and he praises them. This is affirmation. This is a good thing that they have matured to this point where it's evident in their lives. Okay, verse 6. Jumping down to verse 6. And when you became imitators of us and of the Lord when, in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. That's impressive. They welcomed the message with joy during a time of persecution. If we have persecution right now in the United States, I would say it's light. I think what we're experiencing with the cultural shift is a precursor to persecution. We're not in it yet. What Paul has described here is severe persecution. Could be a loss of life, a loss of livelihood. It's severe. It's intense. It hurts. It's scary. If the Holy Spirit can provide joy during that period of time, during that type of context, what I'm suggesting to you is the Holy Spirit can provide joy in your context of stress. Financial stress, relationship stress, significance stress, whatever it is that weighs heavy on you and surrounds you so much so that you just feel like you're immersed in this thing, the Holy Spirit can provide joy there. That's sanctification. Now, this is what we sometimes do. We give ourselves a free pass from the demands of Scripture because of circumstances. For instance, a young couple in love might not wait until they're married to engage in sexual gratification because they're in love. It's okay to engage if you love each other. It's okay to engage in activity if you're going to get married anyway. And so sometimes what we do in our culture, and this seeps into the church, we give ourselves a free pass. It's okay to do this thing here if these circumstances are mitigating, or if this person is to blame, then we give ourselves a free pass. It's okay to carry around a low-grade level of anger if that other person is wrong. It's okay to yell at your kids if you're tired and they deserved it anyway. See how we do that sometimes. We give ourselves a free pass. I don't see a free pass being given to these folks here, and they're enduring severe persecution. You would think if anybody had a legitimate reason to take a pass, it was the Christians at Thessalonica and they choose not to. They've turned from idols. They're treating each other with respect. They're acknowledging Paul and his leadership. They're engaged in the process of sanctification. They're making their Christian growth evident. Imitators of the Lord, imitators of their leaders, imitators of us and of the Lord, when in spite of severe persecution, you welcome the message with joy. Okay, verse 9. For they themselves report what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's fascinating. They didn't just leave their idols. They didn't just leave behind the old life. They embraced the new life that God had for them. They turned from idols to God to serve the living and true God. In other words, they changed their allegiance. They at a point in time, they moved forward. They moved away from the old life, and they stepped into the new life and fully embraced what Jesus had for them. You get the idea that they're different people. Okay, so chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. Got that? As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So no longer now is Paul just making observations. Now he's giving directives. Now he's talking about when he was there, he gave commands, he gave directives. Not suggestions, but he set the bar. He set the bar high. He gave them commands and directives. Walk worthy of God. That's a lifestyle. Notice the different types of words Paul uses here to describe how he taught them and what he said. We encouraged, we comforted, and we implored. Some of that sounds positive and some of that sounds negative. You know, Paul's basically just grabbing at the whole realm of his arsenal and saying, there are times when he's top-heavy positive and saying, you guys are doing great, and here's what you can have in Christ. And then there are times when he needed to implore, when he needed to point out some things that they were not doing well. In fact, there were some times when he needed to point out some things that in ways in which they were just plain wrong. You get the impression that this is so important to Paul that he would have begged them on his knees. Please, please follow Jesus. Walk in a manner worthy of his kingdom. And he does this. He even gives us his motivation. We encourage, we comfort, we implore each one of you to walk worthy of God. Here's the motivation: who calls you into his own kingdom and his glory. For the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ, do this. Imitate Jesus, no matter how hard it is. Be an imitator. Be a follower. The way we might say it today is become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I love this next little section, verse 13. It says a lot about what Paul did and how the people responded. Verse 13, chapter 2 still. This is why we can't constantly thank God, because when you received the message about God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is, the message of God, which also works effectively in you believers. Now, just a couple things. Paul's using words like we taught you, and when we gave you the message. So looking back again at chapter 1, verse 1, that's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So these are regular guys, and not everything that Paul said was inspired scripture. It's not like every time Paul spoke, out came this inspired, inerrant word of God. When he's with them, teaching them, he's a regular guy, and he's just simply telling the story of Jesus. We looked at Acts chapter 17 last week, and we saw, I think it's like a one or two sentence summary of Paul's teaching ministry with them. So this is not like scriptural material. Here's stuff that's brand new, that's never been spoken below the level of heaven before. Here you get this brand new stuff, first time on earth anybody has ever heard it. Paul is just telling them the gospel. He's sharing with them the gospel story. Christ died, Christ rose again, Christ is coming again. And Jesus died for you. You can have forgiveness and eternal life. He's just telling them the story. Now think of it in terms of these three guys, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. There's got to be a little bit of a difference in terms of teaching content. I think of Paul as our best guy. That if you want to hear from anybody, you want to hear from Paul, but this is written from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Was there a drop-off between Paul? I picture Timothy as number two because he's the pastor at a church in Ephesus, and we have two letters written to him. So if Paul is like the number one guy, Timothy number two, and here's Silas, and he's pretty good, but he's not quite as good as Timothy, and Silas is not as good as Paul. But what Paul is saying here, when we taught you, you heard it not as a message from regular guys. You heard it as the message from God, and you responded to that. And really what I think he's saying is you didn't respond just to me, you responded to God, who gave us the message to give to you. Because Paul is simply telling the story about Jesus. When I teach on a Sunday morning, or when anybody else teaches on a Sunday morning, or if you're in a home group or whatever, you know, it's not the guy. It's not the leader. It's not the lady. It's not whoever is holding the Bible and proclaiming something. It's the message that is being proclaimed. And we'll get to this in a little bit, but it's the gospel. When you received the message about God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is. And then watch this, as it truly is the message of God, which also works effectively in you believers. So now this is something where Paul is talking about this process being internal. You hear the word of God, perhaps read the word of God, and when you begin to respond to that, there's something that happens in you. Paul says this works effectively in you believers. It's not just becoming acquainted with what the Bible says and having an idea of what Christianity is about. It's opening your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that you allow him to speak to you and to move you, and you want to hear from God. That's actually the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which also works effectively in you believers. This is why I encourage scripture memory so much, and I've had some guys that we've been meeting with on a Saturday morning. You know, a lot of it is just scripture memory. Awana verses are great. Awana is great because it teaches you to hide God's word in your heart. When you have memorized scripture, you increase the vocabulary of the Holy Spirit in your life. That at any given point in time, you could be driving in a car doing something that's completely unspiritual, and suddenly God can drop a thought in your mind. And what is happening there is the Holy Spirit is using his word to convict you or even to encourage you. When you memorize scripture, you increase the vocabulary of the Holy Spirit in your life. And it happens internally. And so Paul makes this comment, which works effectively in you, and he says, here he draws an exclusion, a distinction. He doesn't say this is happening to everybody in Thessalonica. And he doesn't say this is happening to anybody who just happens to be in the room when you do church, which also works effectively in you believers. When you become a Christian, it's like you establish a connection with God, and there's a back and forth communication. Now you're listening. At least ought to be listening. This type of life change is for believers. Okay, well let's see what happens next. Chapter 4. First five verses, chapter 4. Love to hear pages turning. Somebody did remind me. You know, a bunch of us have phones, and you don't hear the pages turning because we have phones. I don't know if you're hearing clip, 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 something. But anyway, chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you must walk and please God, as you are doing, do so even more. Isn't that something? Is Paul ever satisfied? You're doing this, and as you're doing this, do it some more. Oh my goodness. Couldn't he just say, you guys, you just hit the mark. Way to go, guys. And he writes this letter, as you are doing this, as you are walking and pleasing God, you're already doing it. Do some more. Set the bar higher. Keep pushing. Why? Because there's always more for you that Jesus Christ has. Never be content. Never be satisfied. Always be growing. Always be moving forward. Always becoming more acquainted with Scripture. Dive in. Get to know God. Get to know Jesus. Verse 2, for you know the commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, for this is God's will, your sanctification. Could he be even more clear than that? For this is God's will, your sanctification. It is not God's will that you not be part of the process of becoming more like Jesus. For this is God's will, your sanctification. So that tells me that what Paul is teaching in his ministry to the Thessalonians is not his opinion. Paul is not trying to get them to be like him. Paul is not coming at them with his message. He's not trying to convey to them that he's the guy and they need to do what he says. For this is God's will, your sanctification. And then he gives an example that actually is very relevant for us today. That you abstain from sexual immorality, so that each of you knows how to control his own body in sanctification and honor. Do you realize that when a government agency or whoever, some organization says we need to hand out condoms at a high school, what they're assuming is they cannot do what is said here. They cannot control their own body. They're going to do it anyway. Let's try to help them to make sure they're going to do it safely, so-called safely. And what's it say here? So that each of you knows how to control his own body in sanctification and honor, not with lustful desire. So you can leave those behind, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And Paul's not picking on Greeks or some segment of society. He's just, those are people who are not Christian, like the Gentiles who don't know God. Verse 7. For God has not called us to impurity, but to sanctification. So Paul's really making it clear this is not Paul's will, this is God's will. This is not Paul's call, this is God's call. God has called us not to impurity, but to sanctification. Paul's not imposing his will on other people or imposing his beliefs. He's saying this is what I got from God, and I'm passing it on to you. And so really what Paul is saying is he's acknowledging that God, as creator and sustainer of the universe, has the moral authority to use his own character as our standard. That's very hard, and that's a very high standard, but it's not hypocritical, because that's the standard that God applies to himself. Perfect holiness is God's character. And so he applies the level of his own character as our standard. You need to match my standard, God is saying. You need to match this level of perfect holiness. That's fair for God to say that, to ask for it and to command it, because he is the author, the creator, and the sustainer of this universe. So he can require his moral character to be our standard, and that's what he's doing here. Okay, watch this as we bring this to a close in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, what Paul says about sanctification. It almost seems like he could have led with this. It's such a great little short statement on sanctification, but I think he has it at the end because he's wrapping the whole thing together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is kind of a tricky thing I'm talking about, sanctification, because it's different than salvation, where Jesus has done the work for you and you receive that by faith. Sanctification is God works in you. He changes your heart so that you can live differently. It's God does his work, but then you also are responsible to do your work. It starts off in verse 23. Actually, the first word of the sentence is himself. So it's pointing to God as carrying the bulk of the load and initiating the process. And it says, himself, may the God of peace now holify you completely. How about that, huh? Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. God is going to do this in you, but you need to cooperate with him. It is the work of God, and it is you cooperating with God at the same time. And then the totality of the person, may your spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless, be sound and blameless. Now watch the motivation. One of the things that should motivate, and we're going to spend an entire Sunday morning on the return of Jesus Christ, because that is one of the prominent themes in 1 Thessalonians. But I think the return of Christ to us is so far distant, it's in another generation. It doesn't change the way we live on a daily basis. We don't think in terms of Jesus as our coming soon king, like he could come today. We really don't live that way. It doesn't seem to impact or alter the way we live, but it did here with these folks. May your spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were expecting to meet him and his return. There was an expectancy. Whoa. I don't want Jesus to call me out of sin and unrighteousness to meet him. Whoa. I need to be right with God. Well, here's something that's easy to miss. 1 Thessalonians is written to people who have already received the gospel. Some of you have been reading 1 Thessalonians. I'm glad you are. I hope all of you do. You could probably read it in 10 minutes. It's not long. You could be reading this a couple of times a week at least. But you may have noticed there's 6 or 7 mentions of the gospel. And sometimes we just read over that because we're so familiar with the concept of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians is written to people who have already received the gospel. This is why Paul doesn't explain the gospel. He doesn't spell it out in 1 Thessalonians. They've already responded to God. They've already received the gospel. Let's just take a look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just turn a page back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There is something that's worth mentioning here. Verse 2. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered and we were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we are emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. Let's jump down a bit. Verse 7. Although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead we were gentle among you as a nursing mother, nursing mother nurtures her own children. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember our labor and hardship, brothers, working night and day so that we would not burden any of you. We preached God's gospel to you. And he continues on from there. In another sentence, he refers to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel here, the gospel there. Paul makes it very clear that he has already proclaimed to them and they have responded to the gospel. So what they have come to understand and what they have received into their life, what they now believe, they don't really need reiteration on. What they've come to understand is that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He died on a cross. While Jesus was on the cross, God placed their sins on him. So when Jesus Christ died on that cross, with their sins on him, guess what? Their sins died. The penalty of their sins perished when Jesus perished on the cross. And then God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And through all of that, God makes this offer of salvation. They have come to an understanding of that. They don't need it repeated. They've also come to an understanding of this. When Jesus was on the cross, you could say their sins were imputed to him. When Jesus died and rose again in perfect righteousness and perfect holiness, those people who received Jesus Christ into their lives, guess what? The righteousness of Jesus Christ, the holiness of Jesus Christ is imputed to them. So in other words, as a Christian who's responded to the gospel, who's heard the gospel and said, you know what, I want Jesus as my Savior, I'm making a commitment, I want to be saved from sin, I'm receiving Jesus Christ into my life, God places on that person the account of Jesus Christ into their lives. God writes on their ledger the holiness of Jesus. And so their legal standing before God is perfect, holy, righteous. When God looks at the Christian, he sees the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. That's what it means to receive the gospel. Paul is writing to people who have already received the gospel. After that, there's this entire package that they need to unwrap, and it's called sanctification. It's called following Jesus every single day, not because you have to, but because you get to. Eternal life was won on the cross. Abundant life is yours if you follow Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. So there's a difference between salvation and sanctification. Salvation comes first. You never have to clean up your life in order to be saved. That'd be like saying you have to get sanctified in order to be saved. No, that's totally backwards, and it's wrong. I hope you're not hearing that anywhere. What Paul is saying is you are saved and you also get to be sanctified. You see the difference? Let's give you a visual and I'll talk you through this. Salvation, that's your legal standing before God, and you are declared to be holy. Jesus did that for you. He lived a perfect life for you. You are declared to be holy. So if you're a Christian, the way God sees you right now is free from accusation, holy, blameless in his sight. Sanctification is living a holy life. That's your daily living. Salvation, God declares you to be holy. Sanctification, God works in you to help you to become holy. You will never reach the bar that Jesus set, but you can be increasing in personal holiness. In fact, you should be. 1 year from now, you should be a different person than you are today. I was hired almost 12 years ago. I am a different person, and that means I am a different pastor. I am a different husband. I am a different father. You should see change. That would be normal. Salvation is God's grace through faith. I like to say, God's grace alone is received by faith alone. Sanctification is God and the Christian working together. You never have to work to merit salvation. There are some things you really need to do to be sanctified, to grow in personal holiness. You know what? Now's the time to bring in another section of Scripture. This is also written by the Apostle Paul, same leader in the church, different letter. A little bit later, he wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he wrote this. And I need you to say this out loud with me. I want to make sure you're still hanging in there. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, we're going to read this out loud. Let's go. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I love that phrase, created in Christ Jesus. That's the same word that is used in Genesis 1 to talk about God creating the world. So when and created in Christ Jesus, that's not when you were born into this world. That's when you became a Christian. So when you became a Christian, God unleashed the very same power that he used when he created the world out of nothing in the first place. God created a life, spiritual life, where life did not exist before. God created in you life with him. We are God's workmanship, meaning he did it, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Do you see that? We are created in Christ Jesus. So we didn't do this creation in Christ Jesus. We didn't get ourselves saved. God did all the work for us through the person of Jesus Christ. We just simply receive that into our lives. But then it says to do good works. It's not like you become a Christian, you get your ticket to heaven, and then you're done. You're created in Christ Jesus. You embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior for the purpose of receiving the abundant life here that God promised, to do good works. You know what? This is why sometimes as a church, we engage in church discipline. We are calling you to become the person that you claim to be. We are calling you to be the person that you claim to be. Paul says it in the Bible, in the inerrant, inspired word of God, there is expectation on the Christian. It's not like a free pass and then you get to live any way you want to live. To do good works which God prepared in advance for you to do. God loves you so much, he doesn't want you to waste away in this earthly life. He wants you to follow Jesus and to experience the joy of knowing him and seeing him at work in your life. Do you want that this morning? I think God wants that for you. Would you pray with me now, please? And as we've talked so much about the gospel and responding to the gospel, if it's your desire this morning to set things right with God, you can say, okay, Lord, I finally get it. The gospel, I get it. Just pray with me. Dear God, thank you for the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, died on the cross, my sins placed on him, and when he perished, my penalty perished with him. I'm receiving that into my life right now. I believe you. I'm done working for my own salvation. I receive that as a gift from you. And now from here on out, I pray that you'd help me to be the person that you've created me to be a follower of Jesus, fully devoted to you. Thank you, God, for all of us. A lot of us have responded to the gospel. It's been years now we have responded to the gospel. Forgive us for those seasons when we just simply park it. Move us, Lord, from where we are. Help us to be more like Jesus. It's in his great name we pray, for his glory. Amen.